Bibles tonight. We're back in Psalm 19, part 2, if you will, on what God's Word declares. Now, this Psalm of David, a great psalm. Remember, C.S. Lewis called Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. So, last time, in verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7, right in that area, we studied out about what heaven declares, and we know that heaven declares the glory of God, the creator of all things. So beginning in verse 1, just a quick review, it says, this Psalm of David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows or literally displays his handiwork, and day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. But, you know, the heavens, when we look up, they preach the gospel. They preach the good news of God, that there is a God, that there is a creator. And it's a universal revelation, amen? And it doesn't sing. We don't hear their voice. But yet, even though it is a silent voice from heaven, it is given to all mankind. And then in verse 7 now through 17, we're going to look at the revelation of God's word. And David begins and he says this, the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What a glorious word, loved one. Listen, David says, God's word says, God says, he says, the law of the Lord. Let's just put it this way. The word of God. How's that sound? The word of God is absolutely perfect. It is sure. It is certain. Listen, the heavens that declare the glory of God, are they going to pass away? Yes. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The word of God is eternal. It endures forever and ever and ever. You can build your life on the integrity of the word of God. Amen? Oh, that's important. I have that in my old King James Bible in my office, right in the very front. You know, I said this, you can trust the certain word of God, and you can build your life on every word of God who gives unto us everything that pertains unto life and unto godliness. Amen? So the word of God, it is perfect, without defect, and so forth. Isn't it wonderful to know, and I don't know why so many people don't believe this, did you know the word of God will never lead you astray? It'll never lead you to get into trouble. In other words, sin. It may lead you to where you're in another nation and you're preaching the gospel and you get into trouble. But it'll never lead you away from God. Never. It always keeps you right in the center of God's will. That's why it says the word of God is perfect. Question, do you think that we have more of God's word than David did? Of course we do. Yes, it's so perfect. It's so incredible. Do you know what God says in his word over and over, actually? He pronounces a curse on anyone that would add to God's word or take away from God's word. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Now listen to, it says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You can find the same information about adding, taking away, changing God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Revelation chapter 22. I forget the verses. I think it's like 18 or something. But you can go and study all of that out. Matter of fact, God's word, you know what he says? Remember in Galatians, 1:9, 1:6, right in that area? In chapter 1, he says, anyone who perverts the gospel of grace, anathema. What a curse. Let them be doomed or damned to destruction or to hell forever and ever. That's what God thinks of the gospel of grace. Don't touch it. Don't mess with it. Amen? Now, with all that being said, he says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word converting there literally means restoring or refreshing or reviving the soul. And it says that God's word is sure. It's certain. You know, God's word is so perfect, loved one, that we should so embrace it in our hearts. Amen? Yes, absolutely. It says converting. That word literally means that God's word transforms those that love the Lord, those that are born from above. You know, it makes the wise, it says making wise the simple. That helps me a lot because I'm not very wise. You know what I mean? I need God's word. I need the word of God is our counselor. Amen? Now, it transforms us. Remember Romans 12:2, where it says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, I'm sorry, but be ye transformed from the renewing of your mind. The word transform there is where we get our English word metamorphosis, that change from the inside to the outside. In other words, the caterpillar to the butterfly. Is that correct? I just want to see if you're listening. Yeah. So it says that the reason that not being conformed to the world, transformed by the renewing of your mind, the reason that you may prove, that literally means to experience or live out, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's the greatest question. You know how many times people ask me, well, how do I find out God's will? Do you know the will of God for your life is the most important thing you'll ever find and ever desire? Listen, God's will is always perfect for you. It is all, His plan is absolutely perfect, and no plan of ours can ever improve upon the plan of God. Amen? You see, if your mind is not being transformed, then it's unarmed to the things of this life. And you know what? The world, they have one favorite word that they want to put upon you. You be conformed to our image. You agree with us. No, we agree with God. Amen? So without God's word, as you already know, there's no transformation. I've taught that so many times that you probably know it by heart. You know, there's only two types of minds on this planet. Those that are being conformed or transformed, if you will, to the will of God, and those that are being conformed to the things of this life, the things of this world. And without God's word, no matter how smart we are, no matter how many degrees we may have, no matter how many books we have on our library, man, without God's word, loved one, listen, there is absolutely no spiritual growth. In Peter's gospel or in the epistle of Peter, remember how he tells us to lay aside or eliminate hypocrisy and evil speaking and all the rest of it. Get rid of those things. And he says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, do not desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If without God's word, there's no transformation. Without God's word, there's absolutely no spiritual growth in our lives. We need the word of God. And I know you guys know that tonight, but you know what? We need to be reminded of that all the time. Amen? We need the word of God all the time. It should be, you should have your Bible open in the morning, and before you go to bed at night, I encourage you to at least read wherever you left off in the morning. It's good to go to bed with the word of God in your heart. Amen? The last thing you close your eyes, you're going to go to sleep, and man, I hit it. When I get there, I'm gone. So I've maybe read a few verses, and I say, good night, Lord. See, he's not going to say good night because he never slumbers or sleeps. Amen? He's just sitting there watching us all night, listening to us snore, whatever we do. Lord, help me tonight. This Wednesday night crowd, they had one Wednesday off, Lord, last week. And the Bible says this, without God's word, man, women, all of us, we're totally incomplete. Listen to the scripture. You know it well. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed, if you will, and is profitable for doctrine, meaning what is right doctrine, the teaching of God's word, and for reproof, tells you what's not right, for correction, that tells you how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, that means how to stay right, how to keep your marriage going, the things that you need to warfare, whatever it is, the word of God is so important. And only the word of God can answer our three greatest questions. And only the Bible, there's not another book that can do that besides God's word. Where did I come from? Well, we were known in eternity, amen? But we know who, we don't have to go to 23andMe to find out where we came from. Amen? Is it called 23andMe? Whatever it's called. I get advertisements sent to me all the time because they know I'm a Viking, and so they want to, you know. We came from Adam and Eve. We know where we came from. We know that we used to be in the Adams family, but we're no longer in the Adams family. We're in God's family. The other one is, why am I here? Remember when you were a young person, or maybe even now, and you say, Lord, why am I here? What's my purpose? Well, God has the plan. God has the purpose for your life. And then the third question is, what really happens to me after I die? Only the Bible can tell you. There's only two places. You're either going to be with God forever and ever and ever. What an adventure it's going to be when we leave our bodies. Whether if the rapture doesn't occur, but if we're gone, it's the last adventure, and we see the face of God. Man, listen, is that going to be unbelievable? Oh, how wonderful that's going to be. But only two places a person can be, no matter who they are, ever since time began. You are either going to be with God forever, or you're going to be separated from God forever. So those questions are answered. And then it tells us the purpose of God's word in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So without God's word, we're all incomplete, and without God's word, we're not equipped at all. But with God's word, oh my. No wonder Jesus said, whenever the devil was tempting him, remember in Matthew 4:4, when he said, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus taught us how to live on this planet, by every word of God. Amen? We need it desperately. And so David says, the statutes of the Lord are right, meaning the word of God, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There is not a greater moral compass in the entire world. The Bible, the word of God, is right. And you know what? When we truly believe upon it in our hearts and do what God's word says, we rejoice. Oh, it brings such gladness. You remember the two discouraged disciples there on the Emmaus Road? Remember what they were doing? They were walking along the road, and it was a day that Christ had died upon the cross, and they loved the Lord. They believed in Jesus, but they considered the cross a failure because Jesus was dead. And they were sad and so forth, and they were walking, and they didn't know that Jesus came up. They didn't know it was the Lord who came up alongside and said, what is this? What's wrong with you guys, man, that you are sad and so discouraged? Well, have you not heard the things that have been going on in Jerusalem, da-da-da-da-da, 3 days ago? And he tells the whole story. And remember what happens? It says, and Jesus said to them in Luke 24:25, Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now listen, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And listen to what Jesus did to these two sad disciples. At beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Don't you wish Jesus had given us the scriptures he used? Oh, man. He says, and then it goes on down to verse 32 of Luke 24. And they said to one another, as the Lord explained everything, they said, did our heart not burn within us as he talked with us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us? In other words, just like David said, God's word makes the heart rejoice. Amen. Oh, the things that we need to just trust in and believe in the Lord. He says, and then the fear of the Lord is clean. I love that one. Enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. You know, we live in a very unclean world. We live among an unclean people where truth changes every day with every generation, loved one. Listen, nothing is clean, nothing is certain, nothing is sure in the world that we live in today. But the Word of God is clean, it is certain, it is true, it is righteous, it never changes. God's Word is eternal. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Now, that was the most valuable commodity in that day, by the way. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. So God's word is sweet. It's a treasure. You remember it says in Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Job said this in Job 23, 12, I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. If you want to know how Job endured all that he went through, and man, he went through it, didn't he? And those three crummy friends of his, they didn't help at all right? Man, you know why he endured? Job fed on God's word. It was absolutely his treasure. Job would rather not eat than do without the word of God. You know, let me ask you a question. This happened to me yesterday, by the way. How many Bibles do you have in your home, in your possession? Too many, probably. And you can only read one Bible at a time. You know, I counted 14 Bibles in my study at home. That lavish study, that's the laundry room, loved one. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, they go, oh, they're old. Some of them go way back, and they're all beaten up, but I don't use them, of course, but I use my one that I study out of. But I think I have 14 Bibles at home. I'm not talking about what I have in my office here. Dear Lord. And you know what? Here we are. You're holding tonight, whether it's your iPad, iPhone, or the real Bible, you're holding 66 books in your hand from God. I'm going to ask you a question. Self-examination time. Do you treasure God's word like Job did? Is it precious to you? Do you treat it as treasure? Listen, Job lost, remember, his children. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He didn't lose his wife. But you know what I'm saying? Remember, she's the one that says, curse God and die. But she didn't really mean that. She probably loved him. I know she did love him. He was hurting. Amen? No, listen. But what did he treasure most? God's word. You see, we can lose everything, which is very easily done today. Everything. But if we lost God's word, boy, we would be in trouble. We need God's word. Man, Job said, I would rather starve. How many starving minds are among Christians today? Because they don't read God's word. They don't study God's word. Now, they live off sermons. You know, they come, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm fed. But, you know, and I pray what I teach on a Wednesday, you still remember on a Thursday, or whatever I teach on a Sunday, I pray you can chew on that all week long. But that's never going to help you grow, is it? No, you need to get into God's word. I mean, yes, it will, but you need to get into God's word. You're starving your mind. If you're not feeding on God's word, treating God's word as treasure, and renewing your mind and all that, you're actually starving your mind to death. Don't do that. Moreover, it says in verse 11, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now listen carefully. Not for keeping them, but in keeping them there is great reward. God's word gives us a biblical worldview. It's a warning to us. Remember that Lost in Space or whatever it's called on TV, you know, with Will Smith, warning, warning, warning. The robot, y'all. Nobody remembers that but me? Well, that's what God is saying. He's warning. In other words, the Bible tells us that we are in a real war with a real devil, and we are living in his territory. Amen? Yes, God's word tells us there's going to be a judgment. There's the Bema Seat judgment. There's the Great White Throne judgment. There's a sheep and goat judgment. There's heaven. There's hell. The Bible warns us about all these things. tells us where not to go and why we shouldn't go there. Man, the Bible is constantly warning us. One of the greatest warnings from God in heaven says, my son is coming back. He may be coming tonight. Amen. We may not be here tomorrow. Praise the Lord. We may not have to celebrate Valentine's Day. That might have been a word. I don't know. Jesus is coming. And you know what it says in Psalm 96:13? For he is coming. He's coming, for he's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Man. You know, somebody asked me the other day, I need a mentor. I said, do you really want a mentor? He said, I sure do. I said, there's your Bible. Let your Bible be your mentor, your counselor. Amen? In other words, you have plans. You have things you want to ask. Sift all of your plans and all of your thinking through God's Word. Amen? It is the absolute perfect mentor. And then he says, who can understand his errors? And then he prays, now, cleanse me from what kind of faults? Accidental, unseen sins that I wasn't aware of. Cleanse me, O Lord, from secret faults. I don't know my heart. I don't know some of the things that I just don't know, that those unintentional sins, Lord, cleanse me. Declare me innocent. He says, keep back your servant. Very important verse. From presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of much or great transgression. You know, there are unintentional sins that are forgivable, of course, in the Old Covenant. But here he's talking about presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin is deliberate sin. David, for example, when kings in the spring of the year, when kings supposed to be out at war, David was in his palace, and there was Bathsheba, okay? So David committed presumptuous sin in adultery. Then he had Uriah, her husband, killed because she became pregnant and so forth. Now, the Bible talks about presumptuous sin in the book of Numbers 15:30. Let me read it to you. It says, but the person who does anything presumptuously. Now, that is a willful sin. That is a sin that, in other words, it's open disdain for the will of God. All right? So it says, whether he is native born or a stranger, or that one, if he brings reproach upon the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. And here's why. Because he has despised the word of God, has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. That is a frightening verse, isn't it? Yes, it is. In other words, if you go back and study that out, there was no atonement for presumptuous sinning. None at all. You can go check out your Bible. Someone said this about this verse. Those who sin presumptuously say, in effect, I'm going to do this, and nothing is going to stop me. I know what God says about it, and I don't care if it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he makes a comment about sin. He says this. He says, sin, oh, the dare of God's judgment, the rape of his mercy. David says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Amen, David. I'm in agreement with that. And watch this now. And let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of much or great transgression. Now listen carefully. When a person enters into presumptuous sinning, okay, which no Christian wants to just sin presumptuously. Amen. I mean, we do miss the mark, but we don't want to just go out and live like a heathen and all of those things. We don't want to do that. But if a person does that, here's what happens. Presumptuous sin opens the door to be dominated by that particular, whatever it might be, presumptuous sin. That's a place that no believer ever wants to be. Amen? Oh, loved one. Can you imagine tempting the devil Presumptuous sin is like tempting the devil to tempt you. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity, amen, to the wicked one, to the devil. Opportunity means don't open the door. If you open the door an inch for the devil, he'll take it. You hear me? You just crack the door, he'll take it. He wants in, man. Oh, listen, I tell you, let them, it says, not have dominion over me. I'm in agreement with David. Now, what about us now, the new covenant believer? Let me read from Romans about presumptuous sin and all sins. It says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It'll not be your Lord. It'll not rule you, okay? And the reason? For you are not under the law. You are under grace. So sin is not master over believers because we are now in the master, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Very important that we know that. So sin shall not have dominion over us because our history with Adam has now been severed. Yes, the slave in me, remember, he wants to come and rule again and he wants to try to sit upon the throne of my heart. We have to put the slave down, reckon him dead. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. We know in Romans 8:1 it says, therefore now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but no judgment. Our sins are forgiven, but never, loved one, never take God's forgiveness lightly. Amen? Aren't you thankful that we're forgiven? Oh, man, listen. I'm thankful that, the book that was against me is no more. It has been taken away. The Bible says today, tomorrow, next week, all of my life, even the moment we walk into heaven, there is no judgment because I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord. However, when Christians sin presumptuously, does that mean, loved one, the absence of divine discipline? No. The Lord disciplines or chastises those that he loves. Amen? If you can go out and sin and without anything happening, it doesn't bother you and there's no repercussion, no correction, man, I think I would be in checking myself out because God loves those that he chastens and those that he doesn't love, he doesn't chasten. Amen? So when we look at all of that, man, listen, it doesn't mean that, you know, we struggle sometimes. We know that we do. The Bible teaches that. But you know what? We struggle without condemnation. Isn't that wonderful to know? We don't want to sin. We don't want to go live like the world. We've been rescued out of the world. Now, it says that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Well, because now we are in Christ. You already know we have his perfect righteousness imputed to our account. But we have something else. Remember, we did operate in the law of the spirit of death. Remember, the sin and so forth. Sin and death. But now we have a higher law that's working in us. Amen? Remember, it says again, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me or made me free from the law of sin and death because now we're in Christ Jesus. I have a brand new law that's working in me, a brand new law that's working in you. It is the law of the spirit of life, and the spirit of life is no other than Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now listen very carefully. When I think of this, and all that God is doing. Yes, the old law is still present. Don't get me wrong. Remember the example when I taught through Romans that I gave you? That, you know, for example, if my eyesight is not perfect. I have to wear glasses or contacts. So the old law that was there, I could not change it. I couldn't help it. But what I did, I went and there's another law and they made glasses for me and I put them on, which defeated the old law. Does that make sense? I got a brand new law. All I have to do every morning is put on my contacts or put on my glasses and I can see. It defeated the old law. Well, that's what the Word of God is teaching right there. And so, you know, that old law, it doesn't cease to exist, but boy, the new law sure conquers it. How's that sound? The Bible says, look at verse 14 now, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. That word is Jehovah. He says, my strength, that word again is another name for God. My rock is what that means. And another name for God, my Redeemer. Thank God we have been redeemed. Amen. The forgiveness of sins. So there's our answer right there to God's word in our hearts and our lips, providing our cleansing, going to the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us about the word of God, how perfect it is, how special it is, and how we need to obey it. He says in Matthew 7:24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his home, his house on the what? On that rock. The rock, man, which is Christ. God in me, the rock in me. And he says, oh, you know, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on that house, but it didn't fall. And the reason? It was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the winds blew, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and it says it beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What is a fool? You know what a fool is? A fool is someone, Jesus said, they hear my word, but they never do my word. Man, listen, if you're building your life, your marriage, your family, your walk on the rock, loved one, listen, it will be manifested in your life. If you build your life, your marriage, whatever it might be, on the sand, it's going to manifest itself in your life. It burdens me. It breaks my heart to see a couple get married. And they don't even know their Ephesians 5. They don't know their spiritual roles. They don't know the role of the husband. They don't know the role of the wife. And they have marriage their way instead of God's way. Does that make sense? But they love one another. They love the Lord. They hear God's word, but they don't do God's word, which tells me that they believe maybe their wisdom is better than God. And then about 3 years down the road, let's use marriage. 3 years down the road, instead of building their marriage on the rock, boy, these sayings of Jesus, doing them, putting them into practice, making application, they build their life. They love one another. They love the Lord. But they build it on sand. And for the first couple of years, it seems like, man, everything's going great. But then all of a sudden, a storm blows in. A flood comes by, meaning a crisis. Do you understand? But they don't know God's word. They heard it, but they don't apply it. And what happens? Their whole world starts falling apart. You see, the best thing that a person can do is what Jesus said. You want to know what a wise person is? You hear these words of mine, and you do these words of mine. And you know what? You're going to be standing on a rock, and that rock is me. Amen? That's what it's all about. The only difference between the fool and the wise man was hearing and doing. That was it. Same kind of storms. They were both building a home, the whole bit. No. Aren't you glad tonight if we confess with our mouth? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's a promise. We can go to the Lord, and he will do those things. You know, talking about sin tonight, presumptuous sin is going to get everyone, any Christian, in trouble. But are we cleansed from all sin? Past, present, future. Paul the Apostle quotes David in Romans 4:6. It says here, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Imputed righteousness. Blessed is the man. What man? The man who just trusts in Christ, not works, not his own works. It says that person is justified, declared righteous or innocent in the eyes of Almighty God. But in that imputed righteousness. Now Christ's perfect sinless record is sent over into your account. Amen? You're now in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7 of Romans 4, it says, oh, how happy or how blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What a, man, you talking about a blessing? Oh, listen, to not be imputed sin. In other words, where he takes our sin and keeps it and puts it over into our account. Listen to this again. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, those transgressions, that willful transgression, are forgiven. Remember the word forgiven, I taught not too long ago in forgiveness. Remember, that word means to send away or to carry away, the word forgive. How far are our sins away from us right now? As far as the east is from the west. They're gone, loved one. The distance cannot be calculated. David also said in Romans 4:7, Paul quoted him, and he says, oh, blessed is that person whose sins are covered. That word covered means literally canceled. They're covered. Our sins are so completely covered. Listen to me. They can never be uncovered again. They're gone. Past, present, future. Jesus paid our sin debt. Amen? He paid it all. He says, blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin, or literally credit sin to his account. That's a great word. Blessed is the man where God says, I'll never impute that sin to your account. Loved one, listen, I don't know how you feel about that, but God's word just said, I'll never count that against you. Never. My son paid your sin debt. They are gone forever to those who trust Jesus as Lord. So on the credit side, not the debit side, on the credit side, what's imputed to us, everything we possess now is what God has given unto us or imputed unto us, brother, to where it makes us perfectly acceptable in his eyes. And that is because we are in Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews 10:17, and you know, Isaiah, I forget the scripture tonight because it's nighttime. I don't forget them on Monday. Sunday. Monday, Bill. Yeah, I forget a lot of things on Monday. Monday, I'm getting pregnant all over again for Wednesday, you see. No, love and listen. No, they are gone. They are forgotten. What God has forgotten, our sin. That's his divine ability to do that. Man, I think, oh God, you mean they will never rise up and challenge me, oh God, in front of you? No, Bill. For there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are truly in Christ Jesus the Lord. He really paid it all. Amen. And I'm so thankful tonight that if you don't hold on to that, you know that God the Father wants us, the sheep, he wants us to put the same worth on the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he does. The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we and God, amen? And the blood of Jesus Christ, what? Cleanses us from all sin. Man, listen. We are the most blessed people on this planet. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you that Jesus paid it all. I thank you that, Lord, on a simple little Bible study, giving you praise and glory tonight, knowing all that you've done. But Father, tonight, if there are those that are here, they're presuming upon your grace. Because maybe they're unlearned or they're untaught or they feel that I'm under grace. Well, grace is not a license to sin. But maybe they are walking in presumptuous sin and they know it. And it's become so easy for them to do so. Because they open the door for dominion to come in. And Lord, you know that your Son, our Savior, died where sin would never be master over us, that we could walk in the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray tonight, as our heads are bowed and no one looking around, Loved one, listen, I love you. I'm not here to judge you or throw a rock at you. But if you are living in presumptuous sin, why don't you get rid of it right now? Why don't you say, Lord, I just repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I don't want anything to have dominion over me but my Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't need a show of hands. I don't need anything tonight. All you need to do is take your heart to the throne of grace and say, oh, Lord, forgive me and wash me, cleanse me, and he will. And Lord, I'm thankful that there are those tonight that they are running to the throne of grace. And when they do, oh, they find forgiveness. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?